Well, certainly good to have you here, and hope that you feel free to take your Bibles as we study God's Word, investigate ways that we could be pleasing to our Father who is in heaven. I want to talk about the stress of the cross. The reason why I'm giving this sermon, I had one of our members ask me to preach on this subject, and so I just elected this morning to take this opportunity to talk about this. You know, traumatic events often produce aftershocks in our life. And I'm familiar with aftershocks growing up in Southern California and being around earthquakes and knowing that there's not only just the initial event of an earthquake, but there's oftentimes aftershocks of the earthquake. I guess it would be kind of like here in the South when we have a tornado and then you have the aftermath of cleaning up the devastation from the tornado. Have you ever gone through a traumatic event in your life and at the time you really didn't grasp the emotional or psychological effects of that event as you were going through the event? But after the event, in retrospect, you look back at that event and you can see that you were really affected by that event. And you have to ask yourself, what feelings did I have before the event and during and more importantly, even after the event? And sometimes we don't even realize the impact of that event on our lives till much later. And I want to talk just a few moments about the stress of the cross, not only the event of the cross, but also surrounding the cross of Christ. And I just want to emphasize that Jesus was not immune to trauma in his life on earth. Obviously, he was not immune to that. And Jesus faced the events of his human sojourn like a man would face the events of their sojourn in life. The Hebrew writer tells us that over in Hebrews chapter 4. Look over in Hebrews chapter 4, if you will, a passage you're probably familiar with, beginning in verse 14. The scriptures says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Oftentimes we think of Christ the divine, Christ the Savior, which is good for us to think about. But we should also remember the fact that he did come and live a life amongst us as a man. And I guess there's no event that shows the trauma any greater in the life of Christ than that of his death. And here I'm off point here. Than that of his crucifixion. Let me go back. Can I go back? Can I go back, Lance? Tell me I can go back. There we go. And so here we are. And when we think about the crucifixion, we often study the physical suffering of the cross. Brother Jeff May came and delivered a wonderful gospel meeting for us this summer. And really, that's what he focused on. He focused on the physical aspects of the death of Christ. But what then about the emotional and psychological stress of the cross? After all, Isaiah says about Jesus that he was a man of sorrows and he was acquainted with grief. That right there speaks of the emotional and psychological effects then of the cross. And then contemplate just for a second, how would we approach that subject if we had to face a cruel cross to Calvary like our Lord did? If we could see that Jesus experienced the same range of emotions, psychological trials that we face, he overcame, then that should give us a sense of hope. And oftentimes what appears as a world of despair and hopelessness. And so I want to take just a few minutes to think about some of the things that Jesus felt as he faced the cruel cross of Calvary. And these aren't just arbitrary things. These are things that the scriptures show us that our Lord felt surrounding the cross of Calvary. I want to tell you one of the first things that Jesus felt was he felt a duty. He felt a duty towards the cross. And someone may say, well, Brother Watson, how in the world does that have anything to do with emotional or psychological stress? I want to ask you, if you have a great chore in your life, if you have something going on that you're called upon to do, and you know it's a huge task, is there not a little bit of stress that is involved with that? If you are facing a deadline, and you know at that deadline, you have to have something accomplished, is there not psychological and emotional stress associated with that? Jesus felt a duty towards the cross. He knew that his death would benefit all of mankind. Come over here to our text passage. Our text passage is in Isaiah chapter 53. So if you have your Bibles with you, I'll call upon you to turn over to Isaiah 53. In Isaiah chapter 53, here we have the prophet Isaiah giving the suffering servant passage right here. You're probably quite familiar with it. Now look at verses 10 and 11, Isaiah chapter 53. Jesus knew then what his death was going to accomplish, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant shall justify many. He shall bear their iniquities. Now, here was going to be the results of the accomplished task of Jesus dying on the cross. Did you see it? Did you notice it? He was an offering for sin. Did you also notice that it says in verse 11, that by his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many? And at the end of verse 11, that he was going to bear their iniquities. And I want to tell you, the scripture shows that the weight of this destiny of the cross, it bore on Jesus. Come over here to Matthew chapter 26 and notice the statement that Jesus has made. Oftentimes we talk about Jesus saying, let this cross pass from me. Or let this cup pass from me. And Jesus did say that. But you remember what he said right before that? Look over here at Matthew chapter 26. Look at verse 38. Here he's talking to the Father. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. I want to ask you, what is the psychological and emotional state of Christ at this point? As he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, his soul is exceedingly sorrowful to death. And then verse 39, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Now going down to verse 42, and he asked a second time. And again a second time he went away and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. Think then about this great weight that bore on the shoulders of our Lord. And the death of our Lord was an anthem to the Father. Look at the 22nd Psalm, Psalm 22. Now starting in verse 22 through the balance of the chapter, Jesus said, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the afflicted affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him, but when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has done this. And so after then, Jesus went to the cross, this would be the result. It would be a great anthem to the Father. I want to tell you something else that Jesus felt on the cross. And that is, he felt the hatred that was surrounding the cross. He felt the rejection that was at Calvary. How do we know? Come over here back to our text passage, Isaiah chapter 53. And in Isaiah 53, we read about that. Notice the first four verses. Who has believed our report, speaking of the suffering servant? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form of comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne out griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. What if you felt like you were despised and rejected and hated by those you had to surround yourself with? What if your co-workers at work felt that way about you? They just hated you. They couldn't stand you. What if you went to school every day, those of you going to school, and your classmates felt that way about you? Do you think there might be some trauma associated with that? Recently, one of my juniors, I got to school and found out that he was admitted into the hospital the weekend before. And the reason is because he was being tormented by his fellow classmates. Perhaps he felt hated, and certainly he was rejected. Jesus' own rejected him, those that shouldn't have rejected him. Remember over here in John chapter 1 and in verse 11? John 1 and verse 11, the scripture says, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Later on in the book of John, look at chapter 15 and in verse 18. John 15 and in verse 18. Jesus says, and speaking of himself and telling his disciples what's going to come down the pike for them, he said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Jesus said that you're going to experience this because the world hates me. Look over at Luke chapter 21. And in verse 17, Luke 21 and 17, Jesus, almost in the sense of a guarantee, says to his disciples, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Yeah, Jesus felt the hatred of the cross. Come over here to the 22nd Psalm again, Psalm 22. In this 22nd Psalm, we can see Jesus' perspective from the cross. Psalm 22. This time, let's pick up the reading in verse 6. How did Jesus feel on the cross? But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Go over to verse 12. Many bulls have surrounded me, strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. Jesus looking down from the cross. This is what he saw. He felt their hatred. He knew their rejection. Like dogs, they surrounded him. It's no wonder that they killed him. But I want to tell you something else. Jesus felt the oppression of the cross. Jesus was innocent of all the charges that brought him to the cross. Isaiah the prophet says, beginning in verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus was innocent of all charges. But guess who wasn't innocent and who's not innocent? Mankind was not innocent. We are not innocent of the charges. Jesus took that oppression that was due us, that was due me, that was due you. They knew he was innocent. Judas knew that he was innocent. Remember when Judas went and returned the money? He proclaimed the innocence of Christ. Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent. Come over here to Luke chapter 23. Luke the 23rd chapter. Here in Luke chapter 23, look at verse 4 real quick. So Pilate said to the chief priests of the crowd, I find no fault in this man. But not only in that verse, go to verses 14 and 15. And said to them, you have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people, and indeed having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accused me. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him. Indeed, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. Go down to verse 22. Then he said to them the third time, what evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. He was innocent. No doubt he felt the oppression. One of the guards that witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus, he said, truly, this was the Son of God. He was an innocent man, but yet he served that punishment for us. The Son appealed to the Father for refuge, for safety. Back to the 22nd Psalm real quick, Psalm 22, this time picking up in verse 19. Notice the appeal to the Father. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. Why did he appeal to God for refuge? Because he knew that he was innocent, even though he felt the oppression. But I'll tell you something else. Jesus felt the shame of the cross. Justin mentioned something about that this morning in his prayer. The shameful nature of going to the cross. Back here in Isaiah 53 then, and look at verse 3 again. It says, he is despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Certainly shame was associated with the cross. Even the Hebrew writer mentions that. Come over here to Hebrews chapter 12 then, beginning in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, entered the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endures such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Jesus despising the shame. You ever done something you were ashamed of? Have you ever done something that you didn't want anybody in the world to find out about because you knew it was wrong? And you were ashamed of that. I know I have. Jesus was willing to endure that shame. The scriptures say in Deuteronomy and Galatians 3 that cursed is every man that hangs on a tree. And Jesus, he was able to take this curse, this shame for you and for I, or for me. And I want to emphasize, Jesus was humiliated with false praise. He was struck. He was spat upon. He was stripped of his clothing. Is that not shameful? Listen to the way Mark describes it over here in Mark chapter 15, beginning of verse 16. Mark 15, starting in verse 16. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they struck him on the head with the reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. There's the false and mocking praise. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, led him out to crucify him. What shame was felt by Jesus on that occasion. But he despised that shame. And then I want to emphasize that Jesus felt the abandonment and loneliness of the cross. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 53 once again and look at verses 10 through 12 once again. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When he made his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant shall justify many. He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercessions for transgression. What was the abandonment felt first? Abandonment was felt by his disciples first. Remember way back at John chapter 18, look at John, the 18th chapter. Look at verse 24 through verse 27, thinking about that abandonment. John chapter 18, 24 and 27. Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, high priest. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied and said, "I am not." And one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Jesus said this was going to happen. Remember back in Matthew chapter 26, Matthew the 26th chapter, Jesus talked then about how they were going, how his disciples then, and Peter specifically, was going to deny him. Look at Matthew 26 and in verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." And then over in Mark chapter 15 and in verse 34, Mark 15 and 34. actually 14, beginning in verse 48. I'm sorry. Look at Mark 14, beginning in verse 48. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled." Now notice verse 50. "Then they all forsook him and fled." The abandonment and loneliness started with his disciples. How did our Lord feel about this? Isaiah records it in the Isaiah 63 and verse 3. Isaiah wrote, "I have trodden the winepress alone." This is a messianic prophecy. "And from the peoples, no one was with me." In other words, from people, that would be his disciples, no one was with me. "For I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. The blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes." That's not only the only ones that Jesus felt abandoned by. Jesus felt that the Father had left him alone. He wondered if God would help. Come over here to Psalm 22, Psalm 22, and start beginning with me in verse 1, Psalm 22 beginning in verse 1. We've toggled back and forth between Isaiah and the book of Psalms, but look at Psalm 22 beginning in verse 1. You'll be familiar with this statement. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And from the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent, but you are wholly enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trust in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. Who else do you feel left alone by, Lord? Feel that God has left me alone. Go down to verse 9. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. These words, my God, my God. Why have you forsaken me? They're recorded in both the book of Matthew and the book of Mark. They're recorded that Jesus uttered these words. My God, why have you forsaken me? And the real question then is, during the hour of our Lord's despair, did he not care? And I'm wondering if there's some times when we go through that trauma of life, those emotional and psychological areas that torment us. And we wonder also, does God not care? When I go through these problems that seem to be so great, they seem to be so overcoming in my life, does God not care? Notice what our Lord said in Luke 23, Luke the 23rd chapter. And I think this helps us to answer the question. Look over here in Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 44. The scripture records for us, now, it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. You know, when you read that verse and initially take that verse right here in this context, you may think, how does that answer the question of whether or not God cares about the suffering and trial that I go through, or the suffering and trials that our Lord went through. I want you to think about what was said here in Luke chapter 23. Father, into your hands I have commit my spirit. And let's pair that. Come over here to the 31st Psalm. Psalms 31. And look at verse 5. And the 31st Psalm in verse 5. Hear the psalmist, messianic prophecy once again. Says, into your hand I commit my spirit. That sounds like Luke 23:46, doesn't it? But notice what he says next. He says, you have redeemed me. What does that word redeem mean? Well, we think about being redeemed from our sins, bought back and purchased back from our sins. Jesus had no sins. And so what did he redeem the Lord from? I'm going to suggest that God redeemed our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross. He redeemed him from all that area of problems that we have discussed and that Brother May discussed back in the summer when he talked about the physical aspects. But he redeemed him from all those physical aspects and trials that our Lord would have to go through. Never again would he go through any of those. He redeemed him from all these psychological and emotional traumas that we have discussed this morning. You have redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth. Now, why would he say God of truth? We know the scripture said that God has told us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a guarantee given to the child of God. And when do we feel like we've been left alone and we are forsaken? I want to suggest is that when we go through those great traumas, those great psychological areas in our life, the emotional stress, the pain that we think is unbearable, then we can rely on the truth that God will never leave us nor forsake us. We can place our confidence firmly within his hands. And I'll tell you, there's no other source that will constantly be there in your life. Through thick and thin, it doesn't matter what phase or what age of life you're at. You can always rely on our Heavenly Father. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. If you have never placed your trust in him, then we call upon you to do so this morning. Remember how that psalm ended, Psalm 31:5? He referred to God as his trust. You know, we have it minted on our coins, a God we trust. Is that right? He will never leave us or forsake us. If there's something you need to do spiritually, if you need to obey the gospel, or you'd like us to pray with you and for you, just let us know. You can do it now as we stand and as we sing.